Well, hi there, Grace Fellowship. This is Pastor Eric Byram. I'm one of the pastoral elders here at Grace Fellowship Church, and I'll be bringing you the sermon for this morning, April 5th, 2020. So today we're celebrating Palm Sunday, so it's a little bit different being at home. If you've been accustomed to celebrating Palm Sunday at church with palms, it could be a little bit sad today that you're not being able to be with people. And I understand that, but I hope that you were able to rejoice during the live worship at 10 o'clock and really as a family, maybe just enjoy that time together. So just want to also thank so many of you that have been continuing to support the church, even though we're not meeting physically. The elders and I just want to say a big thank you. Those things are not unnoticed, and we do appreciate all your generous giving towards the church, and thank you for that very much during this time. Well, the coronavirus has really dominated the headlines, and you may hear me mention it and say, I am so sick of hearing everyone talk about this. It is everywhere, and I understand that you may be tired of hearing about that, but as I was thinking about how to start the message this morning, one of the interesting things about this whole event is that, as I thought about it, is nearly every country in the whole world is having some type of issue or some type of quarantine going on. It's a rare experience that nearly all of humanity is experiencing something at the same time. So not many things would fall into this category, that every single person is experiencing some aspect of this even right now. So what's also interesting about this is, in being isolated from others and from things like work and sports and these other things that we're accustomed to being able to do and go to and watch whenever we want, it's also interesting that it's exposing many of the things that control us or that dominate our life that maybe we were not aware of. I know this is, I know many people are feeling angry or fearful or extremely depressed during this time. And in a sermon I was reading on this topic, the writer Tim Keller brings out that our feelings of anger, fear, and depression expose the fact that we have masters in our life that maybe we knew nothing about. We often don't know what has become our master till we are denied it. And when we are denied it, we get angry or fearful or depressed. So while this pandemic is very bad and very difficult, there is a silver lining. It's an opportunity for us to recognize to what we have become beholden. It's an opportunity for us to recognize to what we have become beholden. So we've been working our way through Romans, and in Romans chapters 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul has unpacked the gospel, which is so different from every other world religion or philosophy. The gospel, as Tim Keller says it, I'm going to be quoting a bit from him. I was inspired for this message quite a bit by his sermons on this and some of his writings. So definitely want to give credit where credit's due. He says, the gospel says that salvation is received and not achieved. The gospel says that salvation is received and not achieved. So every other world religion and philosophy gives us a list of things to do in order to be saved or enlightened or whatever they would hold out as the ideal. Only the gospel tells us what has been done for us to save us. So it's a very different message, this idea of grace. But then right in Romans 6, Paul, after explaining grace, he says, this question may come up, and it says in 6:1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So if we get a free pass, then why would that motivate us to change? That's the question. So it's easy to not understand what has actually been done for us and what that means for us now. So he spends on Romans 6 unpacking this question that, you know, if we're given this, why would that even motivate us to change? And actually Romans 6 through 8 is unpacking all that for us. But today we're going to be looking at Romans 6 verses 1 through 14. And I would summarize this by saying, live the new life under grace. Live the new life under grace. So let's read for that. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. That's Romans 6, chapter 1 through 14. I'll give you a moment to turn there. And I'm going to be reading this from the English Standard Version. So Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Let's read this together. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So as we unpack this passage, there are three aspects of living this new life under grace that answer three pertinent questions. The first is, live the new life under grace by considering yourself dead to sin. And this answers the question, how does this work? How does that work? The second point is, live the new life under grace by considering yourself under the reign of Christ. And this answers the question, why does it seem to take so long? And finally, live the new life under grace by presenting yourself to God, which answers the final question, why is this so hard? So let's jump in. Number one, live the new life under grace by considering yourself dead to sin. This answers that question of how does that work. So we see in chapter 6 that it is both looking backwards and looking forwards. It's talking about, in the first few verses, how we have died to sin because we have been united with Christ. It's talking about our being baptized into Christ's death and united with him. It's talking about our future life with him by how we are united with Christ through his resurrection. So how does this work? Well, I saw an illustration used by Tim Keller, which helped me to grasp this. He talked about St. Augustine, and St. Augustine lived quite a ways back. He was a Christian in Alexandria, I believe, Egypt. And to put it mildly, before he was a Christian, he had a big problem with sexual self-control. He was quite licentious. But after he became a Christian, one day he was walking along and one of his old mistresses showed up. And she came after him. She was one of the people he was particularly attracted to. And she wanted to pull him off into a fling, which in those days would have lasted several weeks. So she starts to try to invite him up to her place and attack, attract, and attach to him. And he says very kindly, very nicely, and very courteously, thank you very much. Thank you. That's great. Thank you. Glad to see you. But no. No, thank you. And he starts to walk away. And suddenly it occurs to her, maybe he didn't really recognize me. So she turns to him and says, "Augustine, it is I." And he turns around and smiles and says, "Yes, I know, but it is not I." See, she said, "It's me, Augustine." And he said, "Yeah, I know, but it's not me. I'm not the one you used to know. I have changed. I'm different. I'm not the same guy you used to know." So the way this works is that we recognize that what once used to be our master and our God is no longer our master or our God. We recognize that we've been united with someone else. We've been united with Christ, and we get all he has. So, in a sense, recognizing, considering yourself dead to sin is saying, "I am dead to that old way of doing things. That's no longer me. I used to be that person, but I am no longer." Another way to think of this is like marriage. Imagine a person who has become very wealthy through their intelligence, hard work, or cleverness, and this person then marries and their spouse receives all their wealth because they are united together in marriage. The spouse has not earned it or done anything to receive it. Maybe they weren't intelligent or hardworking or clever, but because they are married, they get all this wealth. So this is how it works. We must remember that if we have been united with Christ through baptism or publicly declaring that we are his, then we have died to the old masters that once had us, and we've been united with Christ. We get all that his work has achieved is now ours. All his riches are now ours. So, secondly, live the new life under grace by considering yourself under the reign of Christ. And this answers that question. Why does it seem to take so long? Why does it take so long if we're having this new life in Christ? Why does it take so long for us to see that happen in our own life? This question comes up when we see people that have received Christ, but years go by without a lot of change happening to them. And honestly, we see ourselves and we wonder, why is this taking so long in me? Well, the reason for this is that even though we have come under the reign of Christ, where he's in charge, we're in his kingdom, rather than the reign of death under which we used to live, we still live like we're under the reign of death. You see, old habits die hard. And Martin Lloyd-Jones shared in a sermon on Romans 6 an illustration that helps me to grasp this, and I hope it will help you. He writes, "Imagine a place where one group has enslaved for centuries another group. Therefore, whenever a member of the enslaved group would in the street meet a member of the oppressing group, the member of the oppressing group could order that person around to do anything. And if the person didn't obey, the member of the oppressing group could have him beaten or killed. He had the right, he had the power, he could do it. Then imagine a good king comes into power, and he decrees emancipation for all the slaves, and he sets up his soldiers and police in every town and puts his judges in place, and they're free. But do you think that's all it takes? The reality is, whenever a member of the enslaved group, having been enslaved all their lives, having been enslaved for centuries, would meet a member of the oppressing group, they would tremble and quake. When the members of the oppressing group would still order around the members of the enslaved group and tell them what to do and say, go here and go there, they did it. Now, the member of the oppressing group didn't have the power, really, to do that anymore. And if the other person had stood up, they couldn't have done a thing. Yet over and over again, the members of the enslaved group continue to act like slaves, because although their status has really changed, the reality had not really changed for them. They were truly free, but they had not yet grasped it. They hadn't realized it. They couldn't live according to it, and so they continued to act like slaves." Martin Lloyd-Jones ends this illustration by saying, "Every Christian in this room is in that condition. It's the only reason that we do anything wrong. It's the only reason that we cannot change. It's the only reason that you and I are still all wrapped up and absorbed in our hyper fears, hyper anger, and hyper discouragement all the time. It's the reason why we can't break these habits of sin. You see in verses 6 through 11 here of chapter 6, where Paul speaks of us living under the reign of Christ rather than the reign of death, we are so used to living under the reign of death that when we come into the reign of life under Christ, we have a hard time accepting that this is a reality to us. So much of the Christian life is recognizing who we are and the reality of what we have moved into. It involves remembering who you have become and what he has made you, not living in what you were. So we've looked at living the new life under grace by considering ourselves dead to sin and considering ourselves under the reign of Christ. Finally, we're going to look at live the new life under grace by presenting yourself to God. Live the new life under grace by presenting yourself to God. And this answers the question, why is this so hard? Why is it so hard for ourselves to present ourselves to God? Why is it so hard to offer up our lives to him? Why do we often recoil at the thought and see it as slavery rather than recognizing our own slavery to other masters? Well, it all goes back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve believed the serpent's lie that God was holding out on them by denying them the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. That lie still causes us to be reluctant to trust a God. We think that somehow he's holding out on us, that he doesn't have our best interests in mind. The key to overcoming this difficulty of offering our lives up to God is really to see what God has done for us. Again, I'm bringing up an illustration Tim Keller used of what this looks like in life and spoke to me. He talks about a movie about Vietnam right after the Vietnam War that was in the 1970s, made in the 1970s. And it's a movie called Three Seasons. And in the movie, there's four vignettes in it. One of them is about a cyclo driver, a bicycle rickshaw driver named Hai, H-A-I. He's poor, he's impoverished, and he loves Lan, a beautiful prostitute. Now, both Hai and Lan have completely unfulfilled desires because Hai can't afford Lan, and Lan, as a prostitute, is trying to sleep her way out of the life she hates. She hates the life of poverty. She hates the dirty life she's in. She longs to be able to go to the clean, beautiful life of the people who live in those elegant hotels where she has come, and she has to come and do tricks for her customers. But she has to leave because she's never allowed to stay overnight. She dreams of someday leaving the world of poverty and getting into that world, the world of the hotel, the world of the people who are able to live there. But it's not working. Because the more she gives herself to prostitution in order to get out of her poverty, the more she's being brutalized and the more she's being enslaved. We see then Hai enters a cyclo race, and to his surprise, he wins the grand prize. And now he has a bunch of money. And because he has a bunch of money, maybe his life can change. But guess what he does? He blows it all on one thing. He rents a room in this elegant hotel overnight and pays Lan's fee and says, I want to see you in that room tonight. All that money. Okay, well, he's going to get his heart's desire, right? So all the viewers are expecting some steamy love scene. Of course, it's a Sundance Film Festival movie. So they're expecting that. And Lan is expecting it too. But then to everybody's shock, when she gets there, Hai says to her, I don't want to have sex with you. The movie goes something like this. He has only purchased her a place as an actual guest in the normal world she dreams of joining. He asks only permission to watch her fall asleep into it. Slowly, comfortably, Lan falls asleep. And Hai's gone by the morning, having demanded nothing from her except the chance to fulfill her desire to belong. And after this, something snaps in Lan. She finds she can't go back to her old job of prostitution. Having experienced for the first time someone who used his power to serve her rather than use her, she gets a new sense of her own dignity. She's not the same person. She's changed by the transforming grace of selfless love. This is just a small picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He sees all the things that trap us like Lon and Hai. He has the power in the world. He has all the power in the world. And what does he do? Well, Philippians 2 says he emptied himself and he became a servant. He came and left all the glory of heaven to buy us a room in the only place our hearts can truly rest, his Father's house. If Lon was transformed by the selfless act of Hai, how much more can we be transformed and become willing to offer ourselves to God through what Jesus Christ has done for us? We have only to remember it and to continually remind ourselves of what he has done for us and what we have received from him. This next week, on Sunday, we are going to be celebrating Resurrection Sunday, or some people say Easter. And this is a great chance this week to be reminded on Good Friday what Christ has done for us, the sacrifice he paid for us on the cross that he did not have to do. So in conclusion, how does it work? It works when we die to sin and live for Christ. Why does it seem to take so long? It changes when we recognize we are no longer living under the reign of sin and death, but under the reign of Christ. Why is it so hard to offer ourselves up to him? This changes when we see the great sacrifice and grace he has so freely given us. So my final question for all of us today is, will I let this great gospel of grace truly change me? My prayer is that you will, and that you will continue to let it change you as you understand and live in the light of it every day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have died. We thank you that you have changed us through that death so that we can live with you. We thank you that you have reigned over death. You have new dominion. We no longer are under the reign of death, but under your reign. And we thank you that we can offer ourselves up to you for righteousness, not to sin for unrighteousness, because you have paid such a price for us. So Lord, help us to change. We pray that we could understand what you've done for us, and that would motivate us and move us into transformation of our lives, into a new focus of our focus being upon you and what you've done for us rather than on ourselves. And Lord, help us this week as we are walking again through this Passion Week, where Christ, we remember what Christ has done for us so many years ago. We thank you and ask that it would bring transformation to us even this week as we remember this and recognize this reality in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining me this morning, and I hope that this Palm Sunday you experience what Christ has done for you if you have asked him to be your Lord and Savior. And if you haven't, it's not a difficult process. It's, you know, Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if we confess that Jesus is the Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. It's a matter of us confessing this and saying, I need this. I need to receive this. So if you've not received that this day, I pray that you would. I ask that God would bless you and keep you. Thank you for joining me, and have a great day.